Our series of the Sermon on the Mount, everybody at Hill Country Bible will have that passage of Scripture not only memorized, but will be living it out. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount was not delivered as something to be listened to, but something to be lived. Well, let's say our verse together. Okay? Those of you who need to read it, go right ahead and read it. Those of you who already know it, we'll say it together, and by the time we get through this series, everybody will have at least one verse of Scripture memorized, right? Okay. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, I hear some King James coming through out there. That's okay. You can memorize it in whatever version you want to, just as long as you memorize it. One other thing that I want us to get before we're all done with this series in the Sermon on the Mount is also listed in your intro. You'll see down there in bold letters, the theme for the Sermon on the Mount is pursue God and His purpose as your first priority. Pursue God and His purpose as your first priority, and He will provide for all your needs. That's really opposite of the way we live most of the time, isn't it? We think, well, we've got to make sure all of our bases are covered, all of our needs are taken care of. We've got to make sure we've got money in the bank. We've got to make sure we've got a place to live. We've got to make sure there's food on the table. We've got to make sure we're doing well in our business. We've got to make sure that our kids are well taken care of and that they have all the things that they need. And when we get all that done, if there's any time left over, then we'll seek what God has for us. Then we'll begin to think about, do I have time to squeeze God in on Sunday morning? Maybe I have time for God on Sunday morning. Well, maybe I can add another evening of the week when I could put in another activity for God. And some of the ones that are real bold and aggressive would even try to cut out 15 or 20 minutes a day to have a time of prayer and Bible study. And maybe I can find a way in my schedule to fit God in. You see, that's totally opposite of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount says, seek God first. Put Him first in your life as your first priority. And let Him take care of all the other issues of life. Because, you know, He does a better job at taking care of those things than you and I can. That's the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. That's the theme of the verse that we're learning. And it's my prayer, and hopefully it's your prayer for Hill Country Bible Church, that as we study through this sermon, we will all be people who pursue God and His purpose as our first priority. And then just sit back and watch as He takes care of all of our needs. Jesus starts out this Sermon on the Mount. Turn to Matthew 5 if you're not there yet. And He starts out the Sermon on the Mount with the term blessed or happy. You see, God's interested in your happiness. God's interested in your well-being. God's interested in taking care of you. So Jesus starts out the very sermon from the very beginning dealing with personal fulfillment, with your state of being. God is interested in that. But the point this whole sermon is going to make for you and for me is that God cannot take care of you the way He wants to. He cannot give you what He wants to give you unless you will make Him your first priority. Unless you're willing to make Him your first priority, He cannot do for you what He wants to do. God's not the kind of a God who sits up there in heaven and says, well, let me see how miserable that I can make your life. If He was, the Sermon on the Mount would have started out, but woe to you. But cursed are you. No, He didn't start that way. He started with the word blessing. Because He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. The term blessing, as we discussed last week, means power for living, enrichment for life. It's that term that describes a person who has all of the characteristics that make life meaningful. Has all the things in his life that are necessary to make life good. That's the blessed man. We translated it last week. Congratulations to the one. He's to be congratulated. We translated it last week. He is to be envied. The one who is blessed. What a super, super thing God has for you. And God desires for you to be blessed. Now there are 8 characteristics of the blessed man. If you look at the first point of your outline, we can enjoy perpetual personal fulfillment if we take on these characteristics of the blessed person. And last week we looked at 4 of them, and they're listed there under letter B. The first 4 are, the first one was spiritually bankrupt. That is the person who comes before God without a whole agenda of his own and says, God, look at how good I am. Look at what I have to offer. No, you can't come to God on your terms. The spiritually bankrupt person says, when I look at myself and what I have to offer God, there's nothing there. I'm bankrupt. That's the beginning. The second characteristic is the person who is sorrowful or sad over sin. They realize that sin has caused God to suffer. And they look at their lives and they see it in their lives and they're sad over it. The third characteristic is the person who has a sane view of self. Doesn't have an overinflated view of himself, but has a sane view of himself. And then the fourth characteristic is the guy who is hungry for God. The person who hungers for God. Well, this morning we're going to look at the last 4. The first 4 characteristics, they deal with my life as it relates to God. The last 4 characteristics deal with my life as it relates to others, as it relates to the world around me. Now, let me caution you here. The happiness that God wants to give you, the fulfillment that God wants to give you, may not look like the fulfillment that's defined on the television set. It may not look like that. So it's real important that we understand what this happiness is all about. Billy Graham, writing on the Beatitudes, states it as well as anybody I've ever heard. He says, if by happiness we mean serenity, confidence, contentment, peace, joy, and soul satisfaction. Does that sound good? Then Jesus was supremely happy. We never read of his laughing, though I'm sure he did. He was not given to pleasure-seeking, hilariousness, jokes, or poking fun at others. His happiness was not dependent on outward circumstances. He did not have to have an outward stimulus to make him happy. He had learned a secret that allowed him to live above the circumstances of life and fear of the future. He moved with calmness, with certainty, with serenity through the most trying circumstances, even death. Certainly, if anyone had genuine happiness and blessedness, it was Jesus. The happiness that Jesus has to offer is the same happiness that he had. And you know what? You couldn't sell a single product if you build happiness on Jesus' terms. You see, because in Jesus' life, he never earned anything. He never earned money. But yet, he earned a position at the right hand of the Father in heaven. You see, in Jesus' life, he never acquired anything. He never acquired a piece of property. He never acquired a home. And yet, he acquired a name which is above all names, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee will bow And every tongue in heaven and on earth will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus didn't gain a big following. He didn't have a lot of popularity. Oh, he did for a while until he started preaching, and then the crowd grew progressively smaller and smaller and smaller. He wouldn't be very successful today because he probably wouldn't have filled this room with people by the end of his career. And yet, every person will one day speak his name. You see, those are things that money can't buy, that society can't give. But those are things that God wants to give to you, and he wants to give to me. Let's look at the characteristics. We're starting in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I've called this the involved. Blessed are the involved. The term mercy or merciful describes a feeling of empathy that arises deep down inside of somebody. You know, that real emotional sympathy that somebody would have for somebody else. To see somebody in pain and sorrow and suffering, all of a sudden this feeling begins to rise up from the core of your being. That's the merciful person, but yet it doesn't stop there. Because mercy is that characteristic which goes beyond the feeling and gets into the involvement. Jesus described the merciful person when he described the Good Samaritan. Y'all remember the story? There was a man that was beat up by robbers, and he was laying by the side of the road and had lost all his money, and he was all tattered and torn. And two religious leaders came by, and they looked at the guy, and they passed on. And all of a sudden, a guy came along who had nothing to do with this person from the standpoint of race. In fact, they were extremely prejudiced against each other. And this guy comes along, and he says, "I'll take care of him." He picks the man up, puts him on his donkey, takes him into town, dresses his wounds, rolls out some money, hands the money to the innkeeper, and says, "I'll pay for this guy's recovery." They had no idea who each other was until they met on the road. But the Good Samaritan, he had empathy. He had mercy. He showed mercy on the other fellow. I had a couple friends in Dallas. One of them was named Tim Bevers. And Tim Bevers was a very interesting person. Tim Bevers came from a dysfunctional family. And in Tim Bevers' family, he didn't get any parental support growing up. And he was 27 years old, I believe. And he looked as if he hadn't brushed his teeth in all those 27 years because he didn't have hardly any teeth left. And what he had left were kind of brown and rotting. Tim had a job sacking groceries at Safeway, and the only reason why he had a job there was because the person who ran Safeway had mercy on him. He messed up every day of the week. He was very backwards socially. He was very backwards intellectually. He was having a terrible, terrible time getting on in life. He left home. He was living in an apartment. He didn't have any way to take care of himself physically. His apartment had so many roaches in it that the manager of the apartment would run him out every few months to go to another apartment complex because that was kind of the breeding ground for all the roaches in the apartment complex. This guy was in a terrible state. But there was another fellow that was a friend of mine. He was about 6'1", weighed about 260 pounds, big, husky, burly guy, football player. And one day he was driving down the road and saw Tim Bevers and picked him up and brought him to church. And over a period of about a year, he did everything from teach Tim how to brush his teeth to take him water skiing, which was the funniest sight in the world. One day, Bruce and I were standing in the church building, and we were having a conversation, and he said, "Whose old car is that parked out in the parking lot?" And I said, "Well, some guy just drove up, and he's been sleeping in his car, and he's looking for some help, and he needs somebody." And Bruce said, "Don't introduce him to me." You know why? Because Bruce was merciful. He had the characteristic of mercy where he would empathize with somebody and then go get involved. And he couldn't handle another one because he was giving his life to people like Tim Bevers. That's the characteristic that God says will make you blessed, happy, fulfilled. People that are willing to look around their world and see those who are hurting and suffering and having difficulty and then get involved in their life and invest time and invest love and invest concern in them. You see, the whole premise behind that is that one day we were in a state of difficulty. We were separated from God. We were in darkness. We didn't have any hope of heaven. We didn't have any hope of forgiveness. And God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, out of heaven to die on a cross for us, to show mercy to us, to get involved in our lives so that we might know something better. Do we call ourselves followers of Jesus and not show mercy? Not according to Scripture. James says in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, if a brother or sister was without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their bodies, what use is it